Good morning. How's everyone doing? If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to Luke chapter 1. Yes, we're in the New Testament today. And also in the bulletins, an outline to take those out. I love the Christmas season. I don't know about you. I love the church decorated. Someone told me today, I love when the church is decorated like that. It looks beautiful. But I love the Christmas season and all that it means. And today we're going to start a new series. It's inside of our series, the redemption story. But the series we're starting today is the Jesus, the best gift ever, really. And it's a two-week series about Christmas. So we can focus on Christmas because we need to do this. So today and next week, because Jesus is the best gift ever, right? He's the best gift. He's the best gift we could have. We hear that over and over and over. And hopefully you never get tired of it because he really is. He's the best gift. Christmas is a time of giving, and Jesus reminds us it's better to give than to receive. And we have opportunities in our life on a daily basis to give or to receive. But the greatest gift ever given was Jesus. Amen? Hopefully you believe that. And churches all over the world at this time, at this season, are going to begin to share about this great gift. And this gives us the opportunity just to take a step back and say to God the Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Thank you so much for that great gift that you gave each and every one of us. And this morning, what I want to do, I want to talk about that gift. The gift was elaborate that God gave us. It was expensive. It was costly. It was a planned gift that God gave us. It was a gift that was given in love. And I want to talk about that today. That long before this earth was ever created, that God planned way ahead of time to give us this gift. That he didn't just throw it together and say, oh, I'm just going to do this. But it was planned. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says this. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So we know this gift of Jesus was planned by God in great intricate detail. And before this world was ever created, before anything was created, God says, I'm going to send my son. He already knew what he was going to do. And so this morning, there's one thing I want you to focus on. If the big idea is this, that God went to great lengths to plan a great gift for you. He went out of his way to plan this gift for you and I. And that's what a love gift really is. You know about the person and what they really need. And you say, I'm going to give them this gift that they really need. And if when we really understand that this gift that God gave us was detailed, that it was intricate, it's more than just something than a birth. It's just not about a birth. And sometimes we just want to put Jesus he's a baby born in a manger. We leave it there. And that's not what it's all about. When we understand it's so much more than that he grew up and he went to the cross. And when we understand that, it gives you and I the opportunity to really own our faith. And it gives us an opportunity to really trust our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it increases our faith in him. But before we can appreciate this great gift of Jesus in which he's given us, we have to believe the gift existed, right? So if you have your notes this morning, I want to give you 3 points to remember this Christmas. Now, this is going to be probably anything new for you. It's reminders, and we constantly need to be reminded of Jesus and this great gift so we can keep our focus during Christmas. And the first one is this. Be confident in the overwhelming evidence of Christ's existence. Be confident in the overwhelming evidence in his existence. We can be confident. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And it starts off, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The word pledged or betrothed, when we read that, I want to share that a little bit, depending on your translation. In the Jewish culture, a man and woman were pledged for a period of time before the actual consummation of the marriage. It is what's much stronger than what we have in our engagement period today. For the two were considered husband and wife at that time when they were pledged, except they didn't live together until after the marriage ceremony. So it's a much stronger words pledged as our engagement that we have today. It was one very serious in biblical times. Actually, to break a pledge, a betrothment, at that time you had to go what we would call divorce, like in marriage today. They'd have to go through a divorce. So it's really a serious thing when you have a betrothed or pledged back then in that time, and more than what we have a typical engagement today. Let's read verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And when it says highly favored, it means that God had found favor with Mary. She was a recipient of God's grace, and we need to understand that. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. When I look at that, I think that if any of us, if an angel of the Lord came to and talked to us, we'd be troubled too. Like, what is this? Am I in trouble? Did I do something wrong, God? Or is it a blessing? It goes on to verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Again, that word favor. Found favor with God's grace. Found great grace with God is what it means. Verse 31. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." That name Jesus signifies Savior. It's God saves, or God's salvation, redemption, or deliverance is what it means there. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." There's so much in that, those verses 32 and 33 that gives us about prophecy that was fulfilled when that was said. And we're going to talk about that a little later. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." When I always read this, I always think of all the questions that Mary would ask. It seems like she didn't have a problem with what the angel was saying, that there's this Messiah, that you're going to be the mother of the Son of the Most High God, and he's going to sit on David's throne forever. It seems like she didn't have a problem with that. She believed all those things, but what she had a problem with is, how am I going to be a mother? I'm a virgin. That was her problem. You see, everything else she was all right with. God, I know and I believe you're going to do this. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." Verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." Underline that. And always be reminded of that. For nothing is impossible with God. We need to be reminded that sometimes when we're going through our circumstances, that nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38 says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The angel Gabriel informed Mary that the Holy Spirit would come up on her and that she would have a baby. We see, though, this is not the first time that this was shared. This has been shared before. If you go back to prophecy several hundred years earlier, about 800 years, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says this. Some of the same words here. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Here's the sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's the sign that God said of this prophecy that he gave through Isaiah. This is what's going to happen. Hundreds of years later, this prophecy is fulfilled here in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The same thing is said, the angel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." That's what it's saying here. We see a prophecy fulfilled. Gabriel, what he's announcing there wasn't new news. It wasn't new news that was never announced before. We find that this was announced hundreds of years earlier by Gabriel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, where he says, "This anointed one is going to come," he tells them. And this message we see all throughout Scripture, that this anointed one, this Messiah, is going to come. And it's all pointing to Jesus, that he's going to come one day. The gospel accounts for it over and over again about that Jesus came. We see all through the epistles it talks about it, that this person, Jesus, actually came into the world. The apostles refer to it. The epistles refer constantly Jesus over and over in his teachings. So we have all this evidence from the New Testament that Jesus did actually come to this earth. He did walk in this earth and he did all these kind of miracles and then he went to the cross. We have all this evidence. What I want to do this morning is give you some Old Testament evidence and to give you and kind of show you how these prophecies were fulfilled in the New Testament. So we're going to get in the weeds a little bit, so please stay with me. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go through, give you a prophecy, and I'm going to give you a verse, and I'm going to read it. And what you need to do is probably write that down, and then I'm going to give you the fulfillment in the New Testament so you can have that. And to write that down so you can read that this week. Can you do that homework this week? It'd be a great study for you. So you can see the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in him coming to this earth. So the first one is found in Micah, the minor prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy, where it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." What this scripture is saying, what Micah is saying, out of Bethlehem, through the tribe of Judah, is going to come one who will be ruler over Israel, is what he's saying. We find the fulfillment of that prophecy from Micah in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, where Matthew says this. He says, when he, meaning King Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They repeat that, the chief priests do. And they say this in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. We see the fulfillment in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 and Matthew chapter 2 verse 4 through 6. There's a prophecy and now the fulfillment hundreds of years later. We also see a prophecy when God's promise to David in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12 through 13. Another one that he fulfills, that he tells, that the angel Gabriel tells Mary. It says here, God says to David, it says, when your day, David wanted to build God a house to worship. And God says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So what God was telling David, he says, David, I'm going to raise up one of your descendants, and I will establish his kingdom forever. And he will sit on your throne forever and ever. And the Davidic covenant he was talking about there. And that descendant was Jesus. We find the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Where it says, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, over the house of Israel, forever. We see a threefold promise right there, fulfillment of this prophecy. He says the Lord will let him reign on, set on David's throne, fulfill the Davidic covenant, and he will reign over Israel forever and ever and ever. The one who fulfills that is Jesus. This baby that was to be born from Mary is what it's talking about right here. He's fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 13. We also see Matthew's gospel says that Jesus' genealogy came through Abraham and David, and that is so important we understand that. Another prophecy I want to give you that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis in Genesis 3:15, where it says, where God says to the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What this passage is saying, remember I said when we did the redemption story, this was a whisper of the gospel. That God is kind of whispering the gospel out there. He says that this Satan, the serpent, Satan will strike the heel of Jesus. What it's saying, he will attack mankind, what he's saying. But when Jesus comes, he will crush the enemy's head. He will crush Satan's head is what it's saying there. The fulfillment we find that is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It helps us to understand what that was talking about. It says this, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That Jesus came, he fulfills Genesis 3:15. He came to this earth to destroy Satan's work, to destroy the devil's work. And he did that at the cross. He crushed him at the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he defeated Satan. He conquered sin and defeated death and all those kind of things and overcame that. And he defeated Satan at the cross. We could also look at Isaiah 55:53, where it talks about that Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. And we can see all the evidence in the Old Testament. It talks in detail about the birth of Jesus and how Jesus was actually going to die. We see it from the Word of God that Jesus was coming and it was all planned in great, great detail from the Word of God. But it's really hard to defend a document from the document's truth itself. But we find great evidence from God's Word and we believe in the Scripture. We believe in this book, don't we? This book that you have here is a book that has 66 books inside of it to make up this book. The Bible that we talk about is 39 Old Testament books. There's 27 New Testament books written by approximately 40 authors over a period of about 1,400 years. This Bible is written. And most of these authors didn't have contact with the other authors. Yet we have evidence that there's a common theme throughout this book And it's amazing. And that common theme that talks about a Messiah or anointed one, that it was to come one day. And we see that's part of a redemption story in which we've been talking about, that Jesus is, it's God's love story to you and I, that a redemption story that God is going to come because he loves you and I, and I'm going to redeem you. You fell away from me. You sinned, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to rescue you. And we see this beautiful redemption story, this love story, all through the Bible about this one who's coming to rescue you and I. The New Testament talks about that he already came and what it meant for you and I. It talks about that, the Messiah, Jesus, this baby that Mary was going to give birth to, we see that. We see it's a beautiful picture of all those kind of things. A theologian by the name of Gary Habermas, between the years of 1990 and 2009, he compiled evidence from history and historians, and he asked him a question, a basic question. He says, was the historical Jesus actually true? Now, these were historians. They were not believers. They were not Christians. They were people that just looked at history from the world's view. And over 34 of those historians said this, and this was published in Gary Habermas' journal in the Southeastern Theological Review in 2009. At least 90% of those contemporary historians think that it would be ridiculous to deny or to doubt the existence of the historical Jesus. Think about that. Historians who would want to say, no, Jesus isn't true, when they looked at the evidence, 90% of all the historians said that you can't question it. You can't deny that the historical Jesus is true, that he did come to this earth, that he did walk on this earth. Not to mention all the archaeological evidence that we have in existence. Not to only mention the word of God that we have. Not to only mention the lives that Jesus has changed. And I'm sure every one of you know a person that Jesus has changed their life. And I'm sure many of you can give testimony of how Jesus has changed your life. And you say, boy, I don't know where I'd be without Jesus right now, but he's changed my life from the inside out, and I'm not the person I used to be. And so when we look at the evidence, we can believe wholeheartedly that Jesus and the existence of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus is true. With all the evidence, we know how he's affected our own lives. We see how he's changed our life. And once we understand that the evidence of Christ's existence is there, once we understand all the evidence, it helps us to be confident in this overwhelming evidence to believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. We need to understand that. We need not just to hear it because the pastor says it, but we need to really understand this and believe this for ourselves. So much that it takes me to my second point to remember this Christmas, to fearlessly proclaim that Jesus is God. Fearlessly claim that Jesus is God. And it's so important that we do that. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about next week about this too. In the Gospels, Jesus shares that he's God. I know many people say, no, he doesn't, but he actually shares that he's God. And we can see this from prophecy. I want to go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 27, to that passage again, where the angel says to Mary, says, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, where it says. And this passage tells it there is going to be a virgin birth. It tells us there's a virgin birth that's going to come. But this was foretold hundreds of years before, as I said, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Let me read that again. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And the sign is this, that there will be a virgin, will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God with us, right? That God is with us. And the Bible is saying that God is going to be with you through this child. This child is God, is what it's saying. So Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 was a prophecy. And now we find this fulfillment in Luke chapter 1, verse 27. You find the fulfillment of that. In Luke chapter 3, it talks about Jesus was a descendant of Abraham through Joseph. He was a descendant. And we talked about this in our series, The Redemption Story, that God promised Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through your descendants, he says, through you, all the people of the earth will be blessed, is what he was saying. Remember that? He said that. Through your descendants. This prophecy is fulfilled in Luke chapter 3, verse 34. Because we find out that the seed of Abraham is the Messiah, Jesus. That when God was telling Abraham way back in the Abrahamic covenant, he told him, he says, I will bless you and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through this nation, that all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. All people will be blessed. It's fulfillment in Luke chapter 3, verse 34, that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. It fulfills that. We find in the Gospel of Matthew 16, where Jesus has gathered his disciples, and he said, who do the people say that I am? And they said, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah. And then he looked at them and says, but who do you say that I am? Those who know me the most. And Peter says this wonderful statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wonderful statement. That those who knew him the most, those he hung out with and he was around and they saw Jesus going through the good times or bad times, whatever it was, they could actually look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you are not like us, that you are different, that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Holy One of God, the Anointed One, and you are, he says, the Christ, the Son of God. They could see that. They could see, they knew that he was God. They knew that he was different. So even his disciples, those who knew him the most, knew that Jesus was God. They understood who he was. We see in Luke chapter 4, if you could turn your Bibles over there in verse 18 and 19, just maybe a page or two over, when Jesus quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 2, he was quoting a messianic passage and he was saying this, and I've kind of not reading exactly there. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is what he's saying. He's saying right now in the midst of all the people. He says, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to recover the sight for the blind, release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was a sign to them that the Messiah, who the Messiah was, when he would come, he would do all these things. And so Jesus says this, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, he says, I'm saying these words, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. And the implication was clear. Jesus was saying, I'm the fulfillment, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 2. He made clear, I am this Messiah, the ones that you had looked for so long to bring God's kingdom. I'm the one. And everyone knew what he was saying right there, that Jesus was claiming he was the Messiah, that he was God. He was claiming that right there in their midst. Jesus did other things that only God could do. He did healings and other people could heal, not like Jesus. He healed the blind. Only Jesus could heal the blind and take away people's blinders, not only physically, but spiritually, so they could understand who Jesus was and who God truly is. He raised the dead. He had authority to forgive sins. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. The evidence is there for you and I to believe. We see it. It's all there through Scripture. So as believers, we can proclaim fearlessly that Jesus is God and he's Savior. We can proclaim that. But still people deny that Jesus is God, don't they? They still deny that. They still deny his existence. But you and I should not be overwhelmed because people deny Jesus or his existence or he's divine. People deny things all the time, don't they? One of the current things that, especially a couple years it was big, that people were actually denying the Apollo 11 landing. I don't know if you heard about that. When they landed on the moon, July 24th, 1969, the people actually denied that. Or they denied the Holocaust. They denied the Holocaust. It never happened. And many historians and very smart people say that the reason these conspiracy theories are rising up, because as truth was shared, or as truth was witnessed, the generation right now was not alive to see it. Because they were not alive to see it, they don't believe it. Because they weren't there. I don't know how many of you are alive. I mean, it was quite a few of you alive when they landed on the moon. I mean, you landed on the moon. I remember I was a kid, and I remember when it happened. I mean, you knew that it was real because it was on TV, it was on the radio, it was a newspaper. It was everywhere. You knew. I mean, see some of you smiling. Landed on the moon, did we? No, just joking. But you knew it because you saw it. And everyone, at least in my opinion, believed it. You didn't doubt it because you lived through that. It was an exciting thing. I remember as a kid going up and actually looking. I wonder if I could see them up there. Of course, you couldn't. But you were so excited about that just to know about it. You had nothing to do with it, but it was exciting just to talk about it in class. Everybody talked about it when you went back to school and everything. Everybody was talking about it. So it was a big deal. But because the people didn't see it, they live today, some of the younger generation, they don't believe it. Mark Fessner wrote a book and he said that conspiracy theories begin because of an avoidance of authority, what he talks about. And they don't want authority telling them what to believe. They don't want the authority telling them what truth is. So they're looking at not the facts or not at the realities. They're looking what their eyes want to hear. Because this avoidance of authority now, because they won't allow others to tell them what really happened and those kind of things, becomes truth to that person. what they want to think that happened and what they want to believe that's happened. And they share it so boldly and so fearlessly to others that those that they share it with begin to think that it's truth. Sound familiar today? We have so many people that are sharing things, and I don't know where you stand in some of these things, and may I get myself in trouble, but it always bothers me when I hear people that the world is coming, gonna end in just a few more years. The life as we know it's gonna end. Because I know from Scripture that the Bible doesn't say that. The one who's gonna bring this earth to an end is gonna be God and God alone. Nothing's going to bring this world an end. So you and I can rest at ease, because when God is ready to bring this world an end, he's going to do that. And when you hear people say that the world's going to end in a few years or whatever's going to happen, you just laugh, because that's not what Scripture says. But they've been saying it so long and believing it. When I was a kid, they used to say that. And that's a long time ago. Oh, it's going to end and we're getting colder. And so we know that. So it doesn't happen. They constantly say that. But we know from the Word of God that the Bible says that's not going to happen. When God decides to end this earth and he's going to burn it up, he'll do that in his own time. And it'd be God that will do that. He will pour out his judgment and his wrath. It is God that's going to do that. And the Scriptures tell us that, so we know that. But many young adults are turning from Jesus, not because they haven't heard the truth. It's not because they haven't heard it, but because the ancestors or the loved ones that have gone before them, either the people, they didn't know the truth, or they knew the truth and they never fearlessly proclaimed the truth to their children or to those around them that Jesus is God and he's Savior. They never did that. And if we want to reach the next generation, if we really want to reach the next generation, what we have to do, we need to fearlessly proclaim that Jesus is God and he's Savior. We need to share that with them, not thinking they're going to hear it from someone else or they're just going to grow up and let them decide for themselves. No, we as parents and grandparents and those that we influence, we need to tell them the truth. So now listen to those out there that say, well, no one was around, so you might not know, but I don't know if your grandparents, sometimes your children think, yeah, you were there when Jesus walked, right? Sometimes they think we're that old, and you, because I wasn't there, you know, they don't believe it. But we need to be sharing with them that Jesus is real and that he did come and he died on the cross for their sins. We need to tell them that he's God. We need to let them know that. And when we do that, when we share the truth with them, the evidence, show them the evidence from the Word of God, show them the evidence, then we give them the opportunity to believe. We give them the opportunity to really look at the truth, and not what other people are saying about Jesus, but the truth about Christ and who he is, the truth about Christmas. We give them the opportunity to hear that. I think many times what we need to do, we need to just take a step back and humble ourselves before God and say, God, Am I really out there fearlessly proclaiming that Jesus is God and that Jesus is Savior? Am I living that out in my own life? Is that being demonstrated in my own life? Because the evidence is there, it is. You see that if your eyes are open and God has opened up your eyes, you kind of look at it and say, why don't people believe? Aren't you like that? You look at it and say, why can't they see this for themselves? But we have to realize the enemy has closed their eyes to all this and they can't see it for themselves. And they're now looking at things through common sense. We see that ourselves, we see that. So we need to fearlessly proclaim it. And when I say fearlessly proclaim it, I'm not saying brashly proclaim it. I'm not saying to be rude and condescending to others and to talk down to them. But what Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 through 26, where he tells him this, he says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope, and I love this, that God will grant them repentance, that God grants the repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. We need to always remember that the enemy is at work, and he doesn't want people to hear the truth. He doesn't want them to hear the truth about Jesus. He don't want to hear them the truth about creation, that God was the creator. He don't want them to hear the truth. So he fills them with lies and keeps them away from the truth and all this other stuff to keep them busy from hearing the truth. And he's held them captive and he doesn't want to let them go. So in order for you and I to understand it, we say, man, I gotta proclaim the truth, because my loved ones, my grandchildren, my children, my friends, they're not gonna know the truth because the enemy is bombarding them right now. And we need to be praying that God take the blinders off, because the only way they're going to see if Jesus removes the blinders from them, because they're being captivated by the enemy with all the lies that are out there. They're not to believe in God, and this is, it's just a fantasy. It's just a myth. It's not really real. We need to share it meek and mild, but we need to share it with conviction that we really believe it. And when you share it with your loved ones, do they believe? Oh yeah, they think about that. Do you really have that passion that they see that they really believe this? And you show them the evidence that is true. That's what we're called to do. To fearlessly proclaim that Jesus is God and who he is. And when you and I spend time with Jesus and we spend time in the truths of scripture and we start to grow, we study those truths, what happens, it gives us opportunity also to believe more. And that's our third point to remember this Christmas. Believe even more that God loves you. Believe this Christmas even more that he loves you. And that's what I pray for you. The more we grow and believe, the more confident we become about our beliefs concerning Jesus. The more confident we're about our beliefs concerning Jesus, the more like we are to share fearlessly about God, right? About Jesus, that he's God and Savior. And so we have all this evidence, and we are to fearlessly proclaim Jesus. But ultimately, the way we proclaim it has to start with love and end with love, right? We just can't go out there and brashly share it. Listen how Mary responded in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary was saying, "Lord, I am your servant, and whatever you say, I will do. I will submit to you, whatever it is." I don't know if Mary fully grasped what was happening. I don't know how she could have. But if she didn't, she understood the love of God. And she embraced God's love wholeheartedly. And she was willing to submit and trust God because she says, "God, I love you. And I know you're going to do what's best, so I'm going to trust you." And she was willing to embrace that love of God. She understood that. That's one thing she knew. And if she, Mary did fully understand what was going on, that she was about to give birth to the Son of God. Imagine that. She did that because she knew of God's great love. She understood his great love that he had for her. And devotion is not always easy, but motivation increases when we understand just how deeply that God loves us. When we start to understand that, it changes us. If the evidence is there, it is, we need to fearlessly proclaim that Jesus is God and Savior. And this motivation to do this has to come from God's love. And I talked about that last week because it's so important. It has to come from his love. John 3:16, we all know this verse where it says, "For God so loved the world," where it says that "for God so loved you, that he gave his one and only son," gave Jesus, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The one thing that we know from scripture is this, that God loves you, right? That's one thing we know. God loves you. He wants everyone to know this, "for God so loves you." And the whole reason that I sent my son, so you might know about the love that God has for you. Do you realize that? "For God said, I love you so much. And the whole reason I sent my son, so you might know the great love that I have for all of you." And we find that truth throughout scripture, that God loves us. That's the whole redemption story. Do you not realize the whole redemption story that we have? It's a love story that God is saying all through scripture. He says, "I know you turn away from me, and I know you keep rebelling against me, but I love you so much. I just love you." And I don't know why God loves us so much. Can you imagine? Why does he love us this much? He says, "I just love you so much. I can't let you go. I will not let you go. I will not let you go. Well, how can I demonstrate my love to them? I'll show them my love. I'll send them my son. I'll send them the greatest gift, my son. There's no one like my son." And that's what he did. He gave us his son. He goes, "I want them to know about my love. So I will send them my son to demonstrate my love to them. So they may never question, does God love us?" God says, "I love you. Do you know how much I love you?" And we should never question the love of God because he loves us. He loves us and he overwhelms us with his love. When you think about that, why does he care for us this much? If you read through the Bible, just the part of the redemption story we've even went through, by Genesis 3:15, you kind of throw in the towel, forget these people, right? You kind of say, "Man, these guys, they're hopeless, they're helpless," and we are. We are. It's only through Christ that we have a chance. Only through Christ that we have an opportunity to have a relationship with God, not through us. And so how do we live this out? How can we leave here changed? And I want to give you three quick points I just want to give you real quick, jot these down, three quick points. Embrace Jesus as your Savior. If you haven't done that already, embrace him as your Savior. That God loves you. I want everyone to know that. God loves you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many sins or how bad you've been. God loves you. He wants everyone to know that. But because of your sin, because we've done things against God, it separates us from God. Because God is holy, just, and righteous, and pure. And you and I are not. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners. And because of our sin, it separates us from God. So God knows that. There's nothing. We're helpless and hopeless in our situation. There's nothing we can do to correct that. There's nothing we can do to have a relationship with God. So God sent his son, Jesus, from heaven, who's God, came down to this earth to take on the form of a baby, to take on humanity. That's what we celebrate Christmas is all about God coming to this earth and walking on this earth that mankind walks on. But that little baby didn't stay as a baby. That baby grew up and grew up to be a man. And God placed him up on the cross. And God placed all those things that separate you and I from God. All those sins, all those bad things that we've done. And Jesus paid the price for all those bad things, all those sins up on the cross. He paid for your penalty, for your sin up on the cross. And now whoever come and put their faith and trust in God's gift, Jesus, for forgiveness of sins, God promises to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And now you become a child of God. And your hope of eternity is in Jesus, that you will be with Jesus for all of eternity. And that's what I pray. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, do that today by simply coming to God. I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And today, I drive that stake in the ground and say yes to Jesus. My prayer is for every one of you to have this loving and lasting relationship with Jesus, that you might have a thriving relationship. And this Christmas will be one of joy because you understand the real reason for Christmas is Jesus, right? Amen? It's through Jesus. The second is proclaim the name of Jesus with boldness at every opportunity. During this Christmas season, God's going to give you all kinds of opportunities to share. If you open your eyes to it, they're going to be there. This is our greatest chance, one of our greatest chance to share because people are celebrating Christ, Christmas, and they don't even know it. And we need to give them the real reason to celebrate this. In order to do that, we might need to be prepared. We might need to study and maybe go through some of these verses that I shared with you today and get in scriptures and read the Christmas story, read Luke and read those passages of the Gospels about who Jesus is. We need to do that. And we need to pray because realizing the enemy does not want to let go of these people that don't know Christ. The enemy's fed them all kinds of lies and they believe those lies. And to break through that barrier, we're going to have to, it's going to take a lot of prayer. And ask the Holy Spirit to tender their hearts. So when you share that message, they're ready to receive. And it's the power of God that's got to do it, guys. We're just the messenger. So we got to spend some prayer on our loved ones and our friends and our coworkers and all those and ask God. But we need to do it in humility and gentleness. But we need to do it with conviction that we really believe this. And they see it with passion to share that with them. Third is go deeper in understanding God's love. As we go deeper, we spend time studying the scriptures. Remember what we were before we came to Christ, that we were lost, hopeless and helpless, right? And then somehow someone shared Christ with us. We understand what Jesus did for us. And now we have this hope because of Jesus, his great love that he has for us, that he died on the cross for our sins and we accepted him. And one of the things I love about God's love, that God's love doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life, doesn't matter where you are in the journey, that God's love continually rains down upon us. I mean, God never ceases. God's love just constantly comes down upon us and he just keeps pouring his love upon you. And I pray that through this Christmas season, your eyes might be open, that you might see the God's love and you might experience his love and you might feel God's love. It's all through the scriptures. It's all through the Christmas story. It's all through there. But your circumstance around you, you might see how God is working in your life. You might just see the love of God. And you might be overwhelmed with that love. And once we're overwhelmed with that love, may that love grow and increase your trust in God. May it increase that love, increase your commitment to God. May that love increase your service to God. May it increase your joy this Christmas. Because when you focus your heart and your mind upon God, you know, Christmas, there's a lot of trees and lights and gift buying and celebrations and parties and, you know, at work and parties with family and, you know, people already having Christmases and all. And those are all good things. Don't get me wrong, they're good things. But the greatest thing about Christmas is to realize who Jesus is, the real meaning, right? That this Christmas isn't just about a baby being born. It's just not about Jesus in a manger. It's so much more than that. He didn't stay there. And that's where the world wants to keep Jesus, because he's nice there in a manger. He's sweet. He's innocent. He's right there. But that's not what Jesus came into the world. He came in humility, and that gives us, he came in humility, but he grew up as a man. And he went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. That's the real story, that Jesus came as a baby so one day he could die for you and I, so that we might have forgiveness of sins. And when you and I fix our focus on that this Christmas, can't help but be joyful. We can't help but understand that God loves us. And I pray for every one of you this Christmas that your love for God would increase as you fix your eyes upon him this Christmas. And because you have this great love for God, that your joy, you will be just filled with joy because of Christmas. Not because of the presents you're getting, the excitement of family coming over. Those are good. But because of Jesus, the greatest gift ever given was given to you and I. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you so much of the greatest gift, Jesus, the best gift ever, ever, ever. Lord, you demonstrated your love, how much you love for us. And Lord, that can never be outdone and for the rest of eternity. That love gift of Jesus was the greatest love gift ever to be given. And may, Lord, as we celebrate this Christmas season, that we don't miss it. We don't miss it and get busy with everything else. May our eyes and our hearts and minds be filled with Jesus this Christmas. Yes, we can enjoy all the other things that are going on. But Lord, let us spend some time with you and thanking you and just stand back and say, God, I thank you so much for my salvation through Jesus. I thank you so much that you loved me so much, that you loved the world so much, that you sent your one and only son into this world. Lord, so he might die. Such a sad thing, but Lord, through your death and your resurrection, we're to celebrate. And that's why we come here on Sunday morning, to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for us. He gave his life for us. And that's part of the Christmas story. Lord, help us to remember the Christmas story, the truth of it. That it's just not a baby being born. That's part of it. It's a small part. But that he came so he might die for us. And Lord, that'd be the truth that we tell others. We tell the true Christmas story. It's a wonderful story. It's an amazing story. The greatest story ever told about Jesus coming so that one day he might die so that we might have life through Jesus. And so, Lord, what do I pray for each person here? If they don't know Jesus as their Savior, today might be the day where they drive that stake in the ground and say yes to Jesus by faith. I pray for their soul. Holy Spirit, work in their hearts and their minds this morning that they might understand they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I pray for all of us, no matter where we are. And some of us, Lord, are carrying heavy burdens right now. When we get closer to Christmas, it's painful because of loved ones that may not be there or things that might have happened during the Christmas. I pray, Lord, for them this Christmas. You would just console them. That maybe you might be able to bring people around them to lift up their spirit and to fellowship with them. But Lord, let them realize that they're never alone because you are always there with them. And I pray that you might raise their spirit up by might fixing their eyes and their heart and their minds upon Jesus, the one who gave his all for them. And they might see that love through this beautiful story of Jesus. I pray for every one of us, no matter where we are right now, Lord, that you would just take the blinders off, take all the busyness off, and Lord, we would just spend time thinking of Jesus. Jesus didn't have to come, but he wanted to come because he loves us so much. And this Christmas, may each and every one of us be overwhelmed by the love of God this Christmas. And Lord, through that love, we might commit ourselves to you. Service, commitment. And through that, Lord, we might find the joy that you want us to have during this Christmas. Because, Lord, you came that we might have joy in our hearts and minds and be filled with joy. So I pray that for each and every person here today. Lord, as we sing, Lord, let us understand that our hope, our real true hope and the only living hope that we have is through Jesus. And that's what we celebrate Christmas about. That's what we celebrate Easter about. It's Christmas. This is our holiday. This is our time to shine in the world. So help us to be bold to share about Jesus. Help us to fearlessly proclaim Christ is God and Savior to a world who desperately needs him. We pray you'd bind the enemy from sharing those lies. It might open up the hearts and minds of our loved ones so they might understand this truth. Send us out, Lord, as your ambassadors to speak the truth to the world that desperately needs to hear it. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.